Revelation 3 today. And Sardis, the letter to the church at Sardis, but I want to say again, if you read a lot, like I try to, of men who were dependable by the grace of God to preach and write about truth and doctrine, not to say that we are without error. Everybody has error. We're all sinners. But God has given us the truth and doctrine. Paul said in Romans, I thank God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. God gives us that doctrine. And we appreciate those who teach it and preach it and read it. I'm bringing to a point here again to make the point that these letters are written to the church through all ages. From the time it was founded until the time God ends this world, and the church will be here in that time. Reading one of my favorites, Gil, he seems to lay this out in such a way that this church went in stages. I want to make a solid point that I have always believed, even before I knew who Gil or Hassell were, that this was written to the church as a whole through all ages. And Hassell agrees with me on that. I read it just this week. I'm not saying anything, giving any glory to me or Hassell or Gil. I'm because God gives it to His people to teach and to His people to understand. But the point I'm trying to make, since last week we talked about Thyatira and how that was brought to pass, much of that was written of being killed and done away with in that text was talking about the cruelty of the Dark Ages, Popish Rome, and how that came to end with the Reformation. Some people lay that out as a stage, it was fulfilled. I think it holds just as true today as it did then. It's for all ages. God's people are delivered individually from everything written in these letters on a daily basis. God's churches are delivered as independent bodies and as the whole of the church from these things that Satan cannot create. Satan uses the same weapons against us over and over and over. Now, with that said, let's begin in chapter 3. Unto the angel of Revelation 3, and unto the angel in the church in Sardis. Just a side note, Sardis, you pray for me, Sardis is based on the word Sardi, a precious stone. Now this was in a pagan land, but it ought to cause us to think of the preciousness of the church that God planted there because God had a people there. I said last week, God works in patterns. You see a saving by water when God saved Noah from the world and its evil, when God destroyed everything that had the breath of life in it except for Noah. How did he get that honor? By grace, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How he saved them by water, by drowning the evil in the world. And we see water as they crossed over the river. Well, let me go back to the ocean first. As they crossed over the Red Sea as on dry land, and Pharaoh's army again was drowned and destroyed. Then we see the water of the River Jordan. When God parted it, there's a saving in water there because they came into the promised land that God had promised unto Abraham and to his seed after him for an everlasting possession. And then we see the water of baptism, which gives us a salvation temporally of coming into the church and dwelling with God's people in the kingdom of God in worshiping. A lot of people in the kingdom do not worship. By the grace of God, we're here to worship. And part of that saving of water is in worship. But my point with all of that is to show you how God uses things. And I say that to make a point as we go through these letters that what was done in the Reformation, and let me plainly state this again, we were not part of the Reformation. Because we never changed as a body of people from what Christ founded in the first century. But the Reformation came forth. God's people needed deliverance, and God delivered them. And God works that way. We know there's coming another eternal deliverance when we will be delivered from this world of sin and death and be caught up into the air with the Lord, body, spirit, and soul. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul goes on far a little farther down in 1 Thessalonians and says, we're appointed unto salvation. God has appointed us unto that. When did God appoint us? Before the foundation of the world. He says, unto the angel in the church in Sardis, the precious stone that God planted, that His people in that city, it's not there now. It's ruled by Islam. That people in that city, if I'm not mistaken, people in that city, God had a people there and God delivered them. Just as He delivers us here. Because God loves His people. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven Spirits of God. We know from Revelation 1 this is talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we know that that number 7 is a number of completeness with God. Sister Beverly and I talked about this some while back. In Isaiah chapter 11, prophesying of the Christ in the days of Isaiah. Chapter 11, I'll read verse 1 and 2. The seven Spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Christ, who sits upon the throne of David, that's ruling here in this world. David does not reign in heaven in immortal glory. David reigned in this world in the kingdom. Christ reigns here in the kingdom. We have to rightly divide the word of truth in all that we read in Scripture. But he says, in the Spirit of the Lord, there's one attribute, it's the Spirit of God, shall rest upon him, Jesus Christ, the man. The Spirit of wisdom, there's two, and understanding, that's three. The Spirit of counsel, that's four, and might, that's five. The Spirit of knowledge, that's six, and of the fear of the Lord, that's seven. He who hath the seven Spirits of God, he has them. The man born of a woman, Jesus Christ, baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, the heavens were opened, wherefrom comes all our understanding. The heavens were opened. John saw the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, descending in full upon the man Jesus Christ. I've said this, I'm going to say it again. We can have a measure of the Spirit. We cannot bear the fullness of the Spirit as we live in this body of sin. When we arrive above by the grace and power of God, we shall stand more full than we are. We'll never be as full as Christ because He is God Himself. But these seven attributes of the Spirit came down in fullness upon the Son of God. They were given to Him in fullness, and He gives it unto us by measure. You don't just pick the Bible up and read it and understand it. I had a friend years ago said, you read the Bible like you read a book. You just pick it up and read it like it's a newspaper. You must rightly divide the word of truth. That cannot be done without the Spirit of the Lord. And Christ gives that unto us from what the Father gave unto Him. These things, saith he that hath the seven Spirits of God. And the seven stars. Of course, that's the ministry. The book is written to the, or the letters are written to the angels of the seven churches. The angels are the ministers of the church. That was given to them, not just to one, but to all. And it's given to us today. They're in His hand. He has them. He holds them. He calls them. He enables them. They don't go to seminary. They don't go to some school. Their school and their teacher is the Holy Spirit of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they're in His hand. They go forth preaching the gospel of the preacher, no. Of the church, no. Of our good works, our choices, our decisions, no. Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. There is one way to God, Christ. There is one way to heaven and immortal glory and eternity. Christ. It's His work. It's God's purpose. He said, I know thy works, both good and bad. We're sinners. We shall not attain perfection while we live in this world. Satan attacks us every minute of every day. I think he attacks the ministry even greater, because if he leads a preacher astray, then there's trouble in the church. Now, I won't go there. I was going to tell you how sometimes, and we all do it, I'll go ahead and say it briefly. We see it, we try to pray to God, we try to draw nigh unto God, we try to sleep, and our sleep comes from God. Behold, He giveth His beloved rest. Our sleep comes from God. And as we try to pray, as we lay our head down at night, you try to call out the names of all that you know and love, and many times fall asleep doing so, because there are so many of God's children that we know and love. And Satan puts things in your head which you are ashamed to even think or speak about. That's the devil. And that's hard to work the work of God in this body of sin, as we strive to worship God and love God and love the kingdom and love each other and to love the church and to love our own church. It's hard to do. We could not do it without God. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul said. But Satan constantly walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I say all that to say, Christ said, I know thy works. He knows the good things that he's caused us to do. He knows where we fall in action, sin by choice, sin by nature, sin of commission, sin of omission. He knows all these things we do. He knows how we strive. He knows how we prosper by His hand and His blessing. And He knows how we fall by the nature of man. He said, I know thy works. There's none of us going to attain perfection. There's none of us has any good works without God. But even so, our works of righteousness do not, even after being born of the Spirit and brought into the kingdom of God, translated by God into the kingdom, our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. They dare not appear before the throne of God. He said, I know thy works. He knows all things. That thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Okay. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. We know for a fact, because God hath written it upon our hearts. Notice how we got it? God wrote it on our heart. We know for a fact through the preaching of the gospel. How do we get the gospel? Christ holds the ministry. That's how we got the gospel. How are they able to preach? By the ministry. We know by the Spirit of God and by the only truth in this world, the Scripture of the Son of God, that God's people were chosen from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before God the Father in love. Romans 8, whom He knew, whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. Whom He predestinated, them He called. Whom He called, them He justified. Whom He justified, them He glorified. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. John said in John chapter 6, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt of election. There's no doubt that Christ died to save His people. God gave Him. Matthew 1:21, for He shall save who? His people. How did they become God's people? He chose them from their sins. Make that point. That is established. That cannot be changed. God is a God of purpose. God cannot lie. God said it, and it is, it was, and it always will be, because God is eternal and God declared it in His eternity. Now establish that fact and understand that what is being spoken of here, rightly dividing the word of truth, is not about eternal heaven and the lake of fire. It is temporally speaking about the kingdom of God in this world and God's people that He translates. How they get here? He translates into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to leave that where it sits lest I go too far and have to take this up again next week. But God brings us into the kingdom. And it's the hand of God that grants repentance and causes us to come into the church. It's all the work of God and His purpose. Now they have a name that they were alive, but they were dead. That's why I said all that. So what death is being spoken of here is not the death in eternal hell, because a child of God will never see nor taste hell in the sense of being in the lake of fire. Christ never entered into hell, will never enter into hell. We will follow Him to heaven in immortal glory because of His great love wherewith He loved us. He said, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. He's giving them instruction. We've gone through the letters before this. He gave each separate church instruction as how to live and prosper in the kingdom of God. John was the last apostle when this was written. That's why I followed 1 John, 2 John with this. Someday we may get back to 3 John. But this is given that we might have instruction from the Almighty God on high on how to maintain and occupy the kingdom which He hath given unto us. These people had a name that they lived, but they were dead. I'm going to try to be brief with this and be kind. There is a situation here before us where there may have been a church that prospered. There were many in that day. Antichrist had come into the world. They had prospered in godliness. They had prospered in righteousness. Christ was glorified. That's the purpose of all things. There is a situation before us here where a church as such, which had been ordained of God, founded of God, God had gathered His people in that place, whatever city it was speaking of, unto Him, the assembly of the saints, to worship. God had sent them ministry men whom He called, whom He ordained, which He enabled, which He sent for to preach them, to preach to them. They had a name that they lived, and they had been alive. False doctrine, false practice, very important things, both of them. False order had entered into the church. The apostles were dead except for John. Times were changing. And I'm not talking about just physical persecution, which we have mentioned so far in these letters from time to time. But antichrist were in the world. Those that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you this again. It needs to be said again. It needs to be brought into remembrance again. God is telling them here to be strong, to hold fast. You can put this with 2 John. That we could hold on to the things which we have wrought, that we lose them not. The things God gave us. True doctrine, true order, true practice. These things, above all, glorify the Son of God. They had a name that they were alive. Reading this makes what proves to us that they had been alive. They were still alive. Some of them there. A few of them. But overall, the rest of the church was dead. It lost its identity of being the church of God. Now, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. God knows all. They may have been walking around joyfully, happy, being there, worshiping, entertaining each other. All the things they were doing in that day, all the things they do this day in church houses. We do not need man's devices. We don't need praise and worship teams. The Holy Spirit is quite capable. We don't need musical instruments. We use the instrument that God created, singing from the heart, melodies unto the Lord. And the doctrine, again back to Romans, which was delivered unto us of God, of nothing else than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Son of God came to this world, suffered, bled, and died, that we might live with Him. It's a sad situation. It's a sad state. Why do people die? Because we're sinners. Why do churches die? Because we err from the truth. Job said, remove not the ancient landmarks. What are the ancient landmarks of the church? The election of grace and predestination. God's people being saved in the blood of Christ. There's no other way. No other way. Again, Job, how can man, a worm, be justified? There's only one way. Christ, His blood. So he says, be watchful. God said, speaking of the Old Testament Jerusalem, but pointing to the New Testament church in Isaiah, I think 57. He said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. What does the watchman do? He looks for the enemies of his people. Who are our enemies? The enemies of Christ. Now Romans 11, and you bear this in mind, let me say this first, that we rightly divide the word of truth. God has a people among the Jews. God has a people among every people. This is speaking of worshiping in the kingdom, okay? Not living in heaven in immortal glory. But he said that the Jews, referencing those who teach the law, were enemies of the church for the gospel's sake. And we know that God had a people among the Jews. Make the point. Be watchful. The watchman needs to watch. He needs to warn. He needs to cry out. I'm not talking about belittling people. I'm not talking about hating anyone or fighting anything other than a spiritual warfare and teaching true doctrine and true practice. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What did John say? Lose not the things which we have wrought, things which God hath blessed us to work and obtain in His kingdom. It's not talking about dollar bills. It's not talking about worldly fame and power. It's talking about prospering in the kingdom of God, preaching Christ and Him crucified, and singing praise unto Him, and praying from the heart with the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. God enables all these. God gave it to us. God sends it to us. It's all in Jesus Christ. He said, be watchful. Be looking for this, and strengthen the things which remain. How do we strengthen the things which remain? Which makes me understand that they had lost something. They had already lost something. And what remained, he said, strengthen, be watchful, and strengthen it. How do we strengthen it? Christ and Him crucified. I'm not going to, by the grace of God, I hope and pray, never will nor never do, preach anything other than Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I'm a sinner, I'm vile, I'm filthy, I loathe myself, I hate myself. By what I am in nature, I can't save myself. I certainly cannot save you. It's all in Jesus Christ, who had mercy on me and mercy on you. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. that are ready to die. We all know of churches that have died, not just amongst the Baptist, Primitive Baptist church up in White's Chapel above Moody, been there for 100-something years, and they closed the doors and sold the building just a year or so back. That is so sad to me. So sad. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Go back to Ephesians. Why are they dying? Losing a candlestick because they lost their first love. Receiving into the church those that did not repent. Receiving into the church those that taught false doctrine. The things listed in these books. And again, establish the fact we are all sinners. All things are to be done in love and mercy. We have an obligation to work with our brethren and sisters amongst each other as family members in the family of Christ. We're adopted into Christ. He's our brother. To love and admonish one another to keep good works. For these things are good and profitable in the kingdom. He said, "For I be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Again, the established fact. As long as we live in this world of darkness, none of us shall ever attain perfection. None of us are righteous by our nature. Everything we have is in Christ. If I got time, I'll get a little deeper into that in a moment. But we are to watch because our works are not perfect. What is perfect worship? Well, first of all, perfect worship is in spirit and truth. The natural man cannot do that. It is God which quickens and gives life and gives revelation and gives you scripture and gives you organized assembly and worship. It is God that translates you into the kingdom. It is God which causes you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They had lost some things because they're talking about what remains. So understand that. Our works are not perfect. But perfect works, as far as this text, dealing with teaching and preaching and worshiping God in the kingdom, is ordained of God. Pray, sing, preach. What is the doctrine? Christ. Jesus Christ. The Creator of heaven and earth. The living Word by which the worlds were formed. The Son of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Laid His life down, raised it up again, and secured us a home in glory. Preaching that. Preaching Christ. God's children born of the Spirit crave food. They crave manna. They crave angel food. They crave that bread from heaven. The only nourishment which will feed our soul in a prepared heart of God is Christ, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. People talk about revival. We need to have a revival. We cannot have a revival unless God gives a revival. And the way to revival is just that, Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we need to be teaching today. These people had heard from that. We're no better than them. I'm no better than my father. He's no better than his father. As sin goes worse and worse in my mind as time goes on, we're no better than them. He's telling us, preach, worship Christ and none else, for He is worthy. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. Again, I'm going to turn and read that because I'm going to butcher it if I don't. Read it this morning, but I'm so tired I can't think. Romans 6, 6 and 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's our nature. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. How is it delivered? Well, the preacher preached it to me. I beg to differ. There's a purpose for preaching, and God does send a preacher to give you knowledge, but that life came from the giver of life, the only one with the power to create, and that is God in heaven, the Godhead, and Christ, the living Word. We received it from Him. It is His. And He gives it to us. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Let's go back to the church in Ephesus. They had left their first love. That's the greatest thing, the greatest commandment, to love God. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We love Him above all others. Talking to Chuck, coming to here working, we get into conversations. I cannot believe knowing what's inside of me. I cannot believe the things that I think and I despise. Things I used to do that now I despise because the grace of God hath revealed unto me the righteousness of Christ and my vileness. But I can't believe. I can't understand why God would love me and bless me to be a part of the church, to be a part of the ministry, I hope, to be a part of a family that loves God. God has blessed them. God has brought them to Him. Sometimes I have to stop and wonder, why does the Lord love me so much? That first love of Christ. And that first love of each other, brethren and sisters in the church, sinners assembled together in love of each other and first and foremost love of Christ. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received from God and heard God's Spirit and God's sent ministers, and hold fast. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. One of the most misrepresented scripture in the Bible is in John chapter 1. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's not teaching you that you've got to make a decision. That's not teaching you have to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible does not contradict itself. How did you get life? In the power of God. How do you know Christ? God wrote Him upon your heart. That's life. That is life. The word received in that text means to hold on to hard and intimately as a brother. Hold on to Christ. God revealed Him to you. God gave you life in Him. God reveals Him to you. The preaching and the teaching and the worship. Grab onto it. Hold on to it. Don't let go. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, the Lord? And he grabbed him and he wouldn't let go. We wrestle with God daily in the nature of this flesh. But we cannot let go. We live in a world where lies and false doctrine of Satan, his own messengers appearing as an angel of light. Hold fast. Hold fast. Christ and Him crucified. He loved us. He died for us. The Creator of heaven and earth itself. When there was nothing, He spoke, there's the living Word of God. And it was. He loves us. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard by the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. If you never hear the gospel, but you've heard Christ in your heart, you will be in heaven in immortal glory. The Spirit gives life, the Spirit of Christ. But this is not just talking about those that are born again. This is talking about those in the kingdom of God where we assemble together and worship Him. The preaching of the gospel has a purpose that He uses it to call His children into the church to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by worshiping Him and being obedient and taking up their cross daily and denying themselves and all the lies and doctrines of Satan. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Don't you dare let go. And repent. Repent from their works. Repent from what they had led astray. Repent from false doctrine. God is a jealous God. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is jealous. The glory is His. Pharaoh claimed glory. We see what happened to him. repent. Turn back to true doctrine. True order in the church. True practice in the church. And worship God by His grace, power, and mercy, and spirit, and truth. If therefore thou shalt not watch, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I've heard this many times, the Lord's going to come back and we're not going to know it. We're not going to expect it. He's just going to be here. And those that don't obey Him will be cast into hell and all these sorts of things. The sinners will be in hell. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a sinner. If every man that committed sin will be in hell, I'm going to lead the way. This is speaking of the church. Okay? Christ comes to us. Oh, certainly. He will appear in the eastern sky on the day of the resurrection. He said in one place, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage like in the days of Noah, living life every day, just like they did when Noah built the ark. And by the way, God didn't take 120 years so Noah could make people repent, because He can, only God can. It took 120 years to build the ark. That's why God suffered 120 years before He destroyed the earth. But Jesus will come on the last day. Jesus comes to us daily. I'll give you a proof text in my mind from experience. You ever been somewhere in great sorrow, great pain, maybe lost a loved one, or whatever it may be that's causing the sorrow upon your heart? I pray every night, Lord, bless those that mourn, for godly mourning is a gift from God. It leads to repentance. And God comforts us. And my prayer is that God's children would be comforted. And that brings me to the point that Christ comes to us. And He comforts us. And He loves us. And He nurtures us. The Scripture says He carries us as a lamb in the bosom of the shepherd. In His arms. Give you another experience. You ever been somewhere you wasn't supposed to be? Or maybe you got mad at somebody, as I have. My nature's anger. And Jesus comes and visits. And you fall down on your knees and you pray, Father, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Make the point, He visits us daily. This visit, at the time that He will come, God visits His people. Not because He cannot see them from heaven. He saw what they were going to do before the world was. Omniscience. To establish when He visits in our heart that He is there. One case gives us joy and sorrow. Another place gives us sorrow and fear and grief because we're not where we should be doing what we should be doing. I've been there many times. That's from experience. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now this makes me think of this church, this next verse. The whole time I grew up with the men and women, some of them I know by sight in my mind, but I cannot remember their names. But I remember them standing as a pillar in the church of God. And many I do remember their names. Listen to what He says. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, with all the trouble they have, which hath not defiled their garments. God preserved unto Himself. Said in the Roman letter, I believe chapter 11, I have reserved unto myself a remnant which have not bowed the knee to Baal. Why did they not bow the knee to Baal? Because God preserved them. God caused them to persevere, okay? That's the proper meaning of persevere, preserved in Christ. God has always had a people since Christ founded the church that would worship Him in spirit and truth, in the doctrine and in the practice and in the order that He has ordained in Scripture. That is a gift of God. It's the purpose of God. God preserves them. They have been here. I have seen them. I have loved them. I think about them today and how they walk and how they live. And I thank God for them. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Let me tell you this. God says, I put away thy sins behind my back. He sees them no more. In the eyes of God in eternity and how we're going to be there and how God sees us, He doesn't see our sin. That's forgiven. That's gone. It's behind His back. But God has placed within us a spirit. Is it mourning? Is that the proper word? Grief. The spirit of grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit which is within you. That when we misbehave, some people call it a conscience, we hurt. But these people, to make this point, have not defiled their garments. They have not turned away from the original practice of Christ and Him crucified. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about and for Jesus Christ, for the glory of the Son of God who lived and died for us. There was a few. There was a remnant. Look across the world of religion, not just today. We've been went through Acts talking about how the apostles suffered so greatly because they kept the doctrine. They kept the practice. Look around the world today just as it was then. Read church history in Europe and when they first came here, persecuted, hated. The religious world wouldn't have the truth. It was handed over to them on a silver platter. But God has always preserved a people, a few, a remnant. Again, I do believe that every child of God who is born of the Spirit has the ability to hear and understand the gospel and join the church. But we are sinners. If God did not preserve us, none of us would be here. Period. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. White represents innocence. Revelation 19 says, talks about the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Linen is a kingly garment, and linen is a priestly garment. God has made us kings and priests unto God. Peter said that. Revelation chapter 1 says that. How are we made that way? In Christ. We follow our King upon that white horse. And by the way, that's not talking about eternal heaven because it says He fights. There's not going to be any fighting in eternal heaven. The fight of good faith is here in this world. We'll get to that maybe somewhere down the road. They shall walk with me in white. They're glorified because they're justified. On the last day, every child of God will be raised up in the likeness of Christ. Matthew 17, whiter, clearer than any light in this world, righteousness from above, imputed upon us in Christ. But while we walk in this world, as these brethren I've been telling you about, these sisters I've been telling you about, they stand in the glory of God, they chose, they walked, they fought against the things of the world, they stood in the glory of Almighty God. They're dressed in white. For they are worthy. We're not worthy of our own merit. We're dead in trespass and sin. Life must precede action. God gives life. Then we hear. Then we walk. Then we worship. None of us are worthy. God, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Well, Abraham believed. You got to believe. Yes, you've got to believe. That's life, the manifestation of Christ. But that's not your choice. That's not your work. That's a choice and work of God in heaven. We have to walk in it and maintain what God hath given us. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'll close that a little bit out with this. They're worthy because they are in Christ. Even the vilest child of God in the world, living in misery, whatever problems he has or she, even the vilest child of God that Christ died for is worthy to enter eternal heaven, because his worthiness is in Jesus Christ. That's a doctrine you won't hear very many places, but that's a Bible doctrine. That's a true doctrine. He that overcometh, overcometh. Things being spoken of here. And again, we cannot overcome without God, without Christ. This is about doctrine, practice, order. It's about the church. It's about keeping the truth. No man justified. Christ. Jesus Christ. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. On the last day, I've already said, we'll be raised up in the image of Christ. We'll be just as clean and innocent as He is, because He hath made us that way. Be clothed in white linen. This is referring to here in the world, in the kingdom. He that overcomes these things will show forth the glory of God, because God will bless him. Because the kingdom is the most important thing here. When we serve God and we keep true practice and doctrine and order, we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In that Christ is glorified. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Okay, hang on a minute. Let us rightly divide the word of truth. Isaiah said, you, not I, Not my name, not the name, but you are engraven. You're chiseled in the rock. You're engraven in the hand of God. Jesus said, John 10, my sheep are in my hand. My sheep are in my Father's hand. They cannot be taken out. Where's the book of life? In the hand of God. That cannot be taken away. You cannot fall from eternal life. You cannot fall from the grace of God eternally. Everyone from the vilest to the less vile of God's people that He loved, that Christ died for, will stand in heaven and immortal glory. Period. So rightly divide the word of truth. What's He talking about? I'll blot His name out of my book. Exodus 32. Dealing with those that made the calves and worshiped when they were delivered out of Egypt. God called Moses up. They made idols. First thing they did. That's human nature. Lord said, Moses said, forgive them, Lord, and blot me out of your book. There's the type of Christ. Instead of them. God plainly said in verse 33... and 34, unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, we've all sinned against God. Does that mean we're all going to be blotted out of the book of life and inherit hell instead of heaven and immortal glory? That is impossible. If Christ died for you, you will be there. Go to another quick text regarding that. Revelation 22, hope to get there one day. Verse 19 and 20. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, this book we're reading, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Well, if you change the writing, you're going to go to hell. That's not the text. The book of life. What is he talking about? In Exodus, he's talking about the children of Israel. Revelation, he's talking about the children of the kingdom. Okay? We are currently going through a census. They're taking record of everyone, or want to, alive who is a citizen of this republic. It's not a book of life. It's a book of those living in the country. Moses, there was a book, history will verify this, of those that were alive in Israel. When God said, I'll blot him out of my book, he's not saying I'll take him out of the book of life. That's sealed in Christ's blood. He said, I'll take him out of the land of the living. He won't be in the kingdom of God. He won't be here worshiping. Why? Because he's been led astray by false teaching and false doctrine, which glorify mankind and not the Son of God, who is worthy of all praise. Change the words of the book, Revelation 22. Let's change the words of prophecy. I blot him out of the book. Again, a census of those in the kingdom who, by changing doctrine, what are we talking about here? Changing truth, deceiving themselves, and deceiving others of God's children, lose their home in the church. By that I mean they lose the peace of the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's time to close, but I want you to sometimes read Matthew 10. Jesus sends his people to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Memory serves me correctly, there were 70 of them. You can read the instruction, but he told those people among the Jews, if you he that denieth me, I will deny before my Father and the angels in heaven. That's temporally speaking. A child of God cannot lose eternal life. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. Let me find it. I want to read this. He says, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Timothy. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him to sin, I put the to sin in there, that's what it's talking about, we shall also live with him. Now listen to this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We suffer in this world, we reign with Christ. If we, let's be plain, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny Christ and his kingdom while we live in this world, he will deny us in this world. We're not ambassadors to Christ. We're not representing Christ. We're not in the kingdom. He will deny us as being his while we live here. But now let's see the 13th verse. Oh, you got to believe. You got to make up your mind to believe. Listen to what God said. If we believe not, what's that? If we believe not, yet he, Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Christ died for you. God gave you to him. He died for you. He cleansed you from your sin. He was raised up for your justification. He sits at the right hand of God, forever maketh intercession for the saints. He cannot deny himself. We can live in misery, denying God and falling to false doctrine while we live in this world. But it does not keep us from heaven and immortal glory. But while we live in this world, what great joy and preaching and teaching and walking in true doctrine and order and practice and having fellowship with each other as be sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I will confess His name here in this world. You know, when the last day, I and the kingdom which Thou hast given me, presenting to God, last the kingdom is delivered up. But while we live in this world, He will confess us before His Father and before His angels. That's prospering the church. That's walking in God, standing against all the darkness which is around us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in true churches.